بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So we have gotten to the point where Aisha رضي الله عنها is at her parents' house, confused, bewildered, scared, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is feeling the tense situation. He has to stand up in front of the minbar and tell the people, ask them, who will excuse me for anything that I do to this man? What do you think I should do? And the sahaba are willing to kill this person. Usayb ibn Hudayr stands up and he's willing to kill this person. But the jahiliyyah, tribalism that was present, caused a bigger scene. At the worst time possible, where the Prophet ﷺ himself is undergoing a personal crisis, a trauma, this is not the time or the place to do this type of tribalism, but we see the evil effects that happens due to this tribalism. So Aisha continues her story and she says, so I continued to cry that day. It's the same day she's talking about where she went to spend the night at her parents' house. And my tears would not stop flowing until I believed that my liver would split open due to my tears. She's crying and crying and crying non-stop. So she's a young girl. She thinks my liver is going to split open. My insides are going to split because of these tears that are coming out the whole night from me. While I was sitting and crying and my parents were with me, one of the Ansar ladies asked permission to enter and started crying with me. So she is showing some sisterhood to Aisha, trying to relieve her pain and her stress. And this shows you the brotherhood and the sisterhood that was present amongst the Sahaba themselves, that she has, yani it wasn't her crisis or trauma, but she goes into Aisha's house and she is crying with Aisha, trying to relieve that pain. As any one of us knows, when we're undergoing any crisis and someone comes and comforts us, even though it's not his crisis, it relieves our own pain and anguish. And this is what this Ansariya was trying to do. While we were in that state, the Prophet ﷺ entered upon us. Now finally Aisha has gotten over her fever and she is at her parents' house. Now is the time to talk about this fitna. So while we were at that state, the Prophet ﷺ entered upon us, said salam, and sat down. And he had not sat with me for the whole month while these rumors were being spread. For this whole month he had not been inspired concerning my matter with anything. Firstly, this shows you the importance of salam, something that is so trivial and yet so important. The Prophet ﷺ said, As-salamu qabla al-kalam. Everyone understands that much Arabic, I think. Salam before speech. And if someone starts talking without salam, the Prophet ﷺ said we should not respond to him until he says the salam. So even though the situation is so tense and he's about to talk to his wife about this issue, he still gives the salam and he sits down. It also shows the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in delaying the wahi, delaying the inspiration. Realize that if Allah had willed, He could have inspired from day one. Immediately when the rumors had started, He could have inspired the Prophet ﷺ. But due to a great wisdom that only He knows, and we can glean some of these points of wisdom, He delayed this inspiration. So look at this whole story now. We cannot read it except be moved, except be hurt, except feel the pains of Aisha and the Prophet ﷺ. So this story then brings about benefit to us. Had the Quran, the commandment come down about these situations, it would not have affected us in the manner that this story affects us. So you see the wisdom that is yani accrued, or the benefit that is gained by having the crisis in the Prophet's life. And it also shows you the fallible nature of the Prophet ﷺ, the humanness of the Prophet ﷺ. He is a Prophet of Allah. So he is affected by what we are affected by. And he does not know the ilm al-ghayb. Had he known the ilm al-ghayb, he would have known the whole story and the slander and everything. But he did not know the ilm al-ghayb. Rather, he was waiting for wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come down. So this is a refutation of those extreme groups, the Sufis and the Bedouins and whatnot, who exalt the Prophet ﷺ above his status. For a whole month he is confused about Aisha. And he is waiting for the wahi. He is but a human being. He doesn't know the ilm al-ghayb. He is waiting for Allah to tell him what to do. And the wahi is not coming down. Therefore, he must go to Ali. He must go to Usama. He must call for Barira. He must go to the companions and ask them on the minbar what to do. And does he excuse them? So it shows the fallible nature, the humanness of the Prophet ﷺ. He was not a god. The things that affect us affected him. And this is a great wisdom from Allah to demonstrate in this story so many benefits, so many fawaid from this. The Prophet ﷺ praised Allah after he sat and he said, "Amma ba'd." Then I have heard about you such and such. Finally he confronts Aisha. Finally, after one whole month, he talks to Aisha directly about this. I have heard about you such and such. So if you are innocent, then Allah will clear you of this charge. And if you have slipped into a sin, then seek Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him. For whenever a servant does a sin and admits to it and repents, then Allah accepts his repentance from him. Here we feel the anguish of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he doesn't know what to tell Aisha. So he tells her everything. If you are innocent, then don't worry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove you innocent eventually. But if you have slipped into a sin, look at how he says it even. If you have slipped into a sin, then repent to Allah. This is his own wife he's talking about. So gently, so softly. If you have done something you should not have done, then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah will accept your repentance. Because when any person does a sin and repents after that sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his repentance from him. It also shows the importance of praising Allah at the beginning of any speech. Because once again, he's sitting down at this important occasion and he praises Allah and then he says, "Amma ba'd," which is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever he gave any type of talk, any type of lecture, he would praise Allah, whatever the praises, and then say, "Amma ba'd." It also shows you the gentleness of the Prophet ﷺ and his dealing with Aisha, that he doesn't know what to say, he doesn't know what to do, yet he is gentle throughout and he gives her, if you're innocent or guilty, whatever is the case, there is a way out for you, there is a solution, there is hope for you. So he's giving Aisha here hope no matter what the situation might be. It also shows you the importance of repentance, the importance of tawbah. Because Aisha's crime, if she had committed it, which she did not do, is a very, very serious crime. Not only is it zina while you are married, if it is true, which obviously it is not true, but it is also, being the Prophet's wife is not like being anyone's wife. The highest status and the highest marriage and the most beloved of the Prophet's wives. Despite that, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that if you have committed a sin, then repent, Allah will accept that repentance. So it shows you that no matter what sin we have done, repentance is our way out of that sin. Never lose hope of repentance. And this is one of the greatest plots of shaitan. That we'll do a sin, we'll feel guilty and dirty for that sin, we might even repent, but then we'll fall into the same sin again, or a different sin. And then we'll repent again, but a bit weaker. And then the third and fourth time, and then we'll say, "I just give up. Shaitan has won over me. I can't do anything. I've been doing this sin over and over again." No. You do a sin and you repent. And then you do the same sin again if you fall into it, and then you repent again. And then the third and the fourth, a million times, and you do a million repentances, Allah will accept all of them from you. This is what life is. We are not angels. We will fall into sin. We are not angels. This is why, look at the Prophet's ta'bir, his choice of wording. If you have slipped into a sin, repent to Allah, and Allah will accept your repentance from you. When the Prophet ﷺ finished talking, Aisha says, "I stopped crying completely until I could not even feel a single tear in my eyes." This is now the confrontation, if you like. This is now the time to speak. So the Prophet's speech causes her to totally stop crying. She is also in shock now that the Prophet ﷺ, for the first time, he is admitting to the rumors that are being spread. And she is hearing it from his own mouth. So she is in shock now, what to say. She cannot say anything, so she turns to her father and says, "Respond to the Prophet ﷺ on my behalf. Answer him, say something. I cannot speak right now," basically. What is Abu Bakr to do? On the one hand, he is the Prophet of Allah. And is there anyone comparable to the Prophet of Allah? On the other hand, it is his own daughter. And from that regards, it is his son-in-law. His own flesh and blood is being tainted by this crime. What is he to do? He is torn on both sides. So he responds, "I don't know what to say to the Prophet ﷺ. What am I going to say?" So she turns to her mother, Umm Ruman, And she says, Ajibi, respond to the Prophet ﷺ, say something. Tell him I didn't do this. She can't even say it. She's saying, respond to him. She also says, what can I say to the Prophet ﷺ? How can I get involved? This is, you are my daughter, but he is the Prophet of Allah. You can feel the tension, you can feel the frustration, you can feel the anguish in all of the parties concerned. So Aisha says, I was still a young girl at that time and had not memorized much of the Quran. So I could not remember the name of the father of Yusuf. She is giving an excuse as to what's going to happen next. Basically, she cannot remember the name of Ya'qub, right? So she said, she then says, I know by Allah that you have heard these rumors, and that these rumors have settled in your hearts and souls, and you have believed it already. So if I were to tell you that I am not guilty, you wouldn't even believe me. And if I were to admit to a crime that I did not commit, then you would believe me and think that I did it. So all I can say to you is what the father of Yusuf, she forgot the name of Ya'qub, and she gave the excuse, I didn't memorize much Quran, I didn't, it was tension time. So I say, the father of Yusuf said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is beautiful. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَىٰ مَا تَصِفُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is sought concerning what you describe. Ya'qub alayhi salam, when his children conspired to kill Yusuf, and we'll be doing tafsir for Yusuf inshaAllah this week, when they conspired to kill Yusuf, they didn't kill him, they threw him into the well finally, and they brought forth the blood, the tainted blood, and they said a wolf ate him up. Ya'qub knew they were lying. But what can he do? This is the proof in front of him. So he says, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is beautiful. What can I do now? Like Aisha saying, what can I do? I don't have anything I can prove my innocence with. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. And I only turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I seek His help for what you have described. Both Aisha and Ya'qub, you have described the killing of Yusuf by a wolf, and the munafiqeen have described a slander that I have not done. I know both of these to be false, so I turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I seek His help. We can feel the pain and anguish that Aisha is feeling. At the same time, we can understand the maturity of Aisha, that she analyzes the situation. Had she been less mature, she would have just said, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. But she knows how shaitan works on men, on people. She says, even if I were to say I didn't do it, you wouldn't believe me. You have these doubts spread by the munafiqeen. What can I say? If I say this, you won't believe me. If I say that, I myself am lying, and you're going to believe me then. And we also see the importance here, or the demonstration of the iman of Aisha. Look at how strong her iman is. Realize you have to put into place, this is not any man we're talking about. This is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Despite this, she realizes there's a difference between Allah and the Rasulullah. So she says, I'm going to turn to Allah and He will save me from these descriptions the munafiqeen are giving. Wallahu al-musta'anu ala ma tasifun. I turn to Allah, I seek His help alone. Look at her tawheed, look at her ikhlas, look at her strong iman in Allah. Even though she is dealing and she is married to the Prophet of Allah, yet she realizes that the Prophet ﷺ does not know the ilm al-ghayb. And that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know. Really, this point here, we don't know whether to cry for Aisha, to cry for the Prophet ﷺ, to cry for Abu Bakr and Umm Ruman. Who is the one that is being pulled the most? We don't know what to do. Total confusion here. And this is why this story is so beautiful, and it is of the wisdom of Allah that this occurred, that this will affect us, it will bring us the point home that will be proven in these next few verses. The point is being proven here. So Aisha then says, I turned around on my bed. She is lying on her bed crying the whole night, and the Prophet ﷺ comes in, her tears stop. Now there's nothing she can do, so she shows her back to them, turns around facing the wall. What am I going to do now? And she said, Allah knew I was innocent of this charge. I know Allah knows that I'm innocent of this charge, and I knew that Allah would reveal my innocence. However, wallahi, I never thought that Allah would reveal Qur'an concerning me. I thought myself far too low in the sight of Allah, that Allah would speak about me. Rather, I was hoping that the Prophet ﷺ might see in his dream something that would declare my innocence. Here now, we see her trust in Allah, that she knows Allah will reveal something about her innocence. We also see her humility and humbleness. I thought I was too low. How could Allah speak about me? I am nothing. Ya Aisha, you are not nothing. You are the most beloved wife of the Prophet ﷺ. You are his favorite. You are the most beloved person to him. And verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not speak in vain about you. You are very important and of a high status. And Allah revealed not one, not two, not 10, 20 verses of the Quran about you. This is your status. Verses of the Quran that will be recited in our prayers until the day of judgment. Every prayer, every tarawih, everything, Surah An-Nur came down. 20 verses of Surah An-Nur came down. But she thought, I felt myself too low in the sight of Allah. Who am I that Allah will reveal something about me? Realize the more iman you have, the less you think you have. And the less iman you have, the more you think you have. Aisha had so much iman, she thought, I am nothing in the sight of Allah. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal anything about me? Rather, I was hoping for a dream. As you know, the dreams of the prophets are a type of wahi. When Ibrahim saw that he was sacrificing Ismail, he knew that this wasn't just a dream or a nightmare or something. It was a wahi from Allah. That is why he said, I saw in a dream that I was sacrificing you. So what do you think I should do? Just testing him. Even if he had said no, he would have sacrificed him. Okay. Point is that the dreams of the Prophet ﷺ are a source of inspiration. So Aisha was hoping that the Prophet ﷺ would see something in a dream that would declare her innocence. She says that before the Prophet ﷺ had moved from his place and before anyone had left the house, the revelation started coming upon him. Immediately as she turns around, and she feels in her heart, Allah will do something to declare my innocence. At that point in time, the wahi comes down. And the signs of the wahi, everyone knew. That the Prophet ﷺ would lower his face and head, and he would start sweating, and you could see a tranquility and calmness on him. Yani the signs were apparent. And even like the Aisha said here, he started perspiring heavily from the brow, even though it was a cold winter's evening, due to the pressure of the revelation process upon him. The revelation was not an easy thing. It was a very difficult process for the Prophet ﷺ. At times when he was on the camel and the wahi would come, the camel would come down and squash up because it couldn't take the pressure. And at times when the Prophet was on someone's lap, I think it was Aisha or someone, they could feel the pressure until they thought the bone was going to collapse. Their thigh bone was going to collapse. So the pressure of the wahi was not something trivial. It was a very heavy message of the Quran. And it was a difficult thing. Even on a cold day, the Prophet ﷺ would sweat. And this once again shows you the miraculous nature of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not something you can imitate, you can do yourself. It is beyond your control. Okay? So here, one of the signs came that the Prophet ﷺ was being inspired. When the revelation finished, I saw the Prophet ﷺ start laughing out of happiness. Finally, after a whole month of torture and rumors and spreading of tales, finally the verses came down. The first words he said were, Ya Aisha, verily Allah has declared your innocence. Ya Aisha, verily Allah has declared your innocence. So my mother stood up and told me, stand up to the Prophet ﷺ to thank him. And Aisha responded, no, by Allah, I will not stand up to him. Rather, I will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at her iman here now. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that freed her of the charges. This doesn't mean that she did not love the Prophet ﷺ, but she had her tawheed in the right place. She knew who knew ilm al-ghayb. Not the Prophet ﷺ, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She knew it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that revealed these verses. And she said, I'm not going to thank the Prophet ﷺ for this, I'm going to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was Allah's blessings that he revealed these verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also see the importance of this story, that Allah revealed because of it 20 verses of the Quran. And through the importance of the story, we get the importance of Aisha radiallahu anha. We also see the joy that the Prophet ﷺ felt. How much happier could he be? His face shining and beaming. Like the Sahaba said, whenever the Prophet ﷺ smiled, it was as if we were looking at the full moon. Here he is laughing with joy. And he's saying, Ya Aisha, Allah has freed you of this charge. Imagine the tension gone away from his chest. The burden lifted, that he knows for a fact that this is now a false lie. We also, from this story, one of the amazing things from this story is that this story proves the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? Very simply. Had he been, a'udhu billah, a false prophet, why wait for a whole month? Why wait and go through this whole torture? And the whole Prophet's wives and the companions and the Sahaba and Ali and standing up on the minbar, all of this, why? the fact that he is a prophet of Allah means that Allah sends down whenever he wishes and not whenever the prophet wishes. So for a month he is confused about this issue. And this proves his truthfulness. The Qur'an did not come whenever he wanted it to come. The Qur'an came whenever Allah willed for it to come. Just like when the prophet's son died, Ibrahim, right? And the eclipse had occurred. Had he been a false prophet, he would have just been quiet. It's like, okay, another miracle for me to use. But no, he stands up and he disclaims the miracle. How is a kafir going to understand this? He says, that's not a miracle, it wasn't because of my son's death. The eclipse of the sun and moon do not occur because of the birth or the death of anyone. It's something to do with the miracles of Allah. It's nothing to do with the birth or death of my son or any person. Again, this shows you his honesty. Had he been a false prophet, wal-iyadu billah, these are golden opportunities to use. But no, like in the case of Aisha, it's beyond his control. He himself is going through so much tension. So how do you explain these type of phenomenon of the Prophet's seerah? So for a whole month, and then the ayats come down, and the Aisha says, Allah revealed 10 verses concerning this incident, actually 10 verses specifically about the incident, and 10 other verses about the rulings that should be done, so around 20 verses in total, to declare my innocence. And we will read these verses now, in Surah An-Nur, starting from verse 11. Allah says, indeed those who came with a falsehood amongst you, ifk, the word ifk is mentioned here, are a group amongst you, usbatum minkum. In other words, they're a group of people, the munafiqun. La tahsabuhu sharran lakum. Do not think that this was bad for you. Bal huwa khayrun lakum. Rather, it was good for you. In other words, this incident has a lot of benefits to it. And that's why we can talk about it and extract dozens of points of benefit from it. Don't think that this was something bad that happened to you. Rather, it was something good that happened to the Muslims. Okay? لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ اَكْتَسَبَ بِالْإِثْمِ For every person amongst them is what punishment he has earned from the sin. And he who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, he who started the whole thing, meaning Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, for him is the great punishment of the fire of hell. So Allah is saying, we know what they did. Don't think it's for your evil. Rather, it is for your own good. And this shows you that something might appear to be some evil or some bad in it, and it might have some harm in it. But the overall benefit might be greater than the harm. And this is for the believer, for the mu'min, this is every single incident in his life. Nothing will occur to him in his life except that the good outweighs the bad. Nothing. Not a single thing. The death of a relative, the birth of anyone, not whatever happens to him. The loss of a job, the loss of money, whatever happens to him, the good will outweigh the bad, if he is a mu'min. So Allah is saying, don't think that this was bad for you what happened. Rather, it was good for you. Meaning that the good outweighed the bad. Not meaning that there was no bad out of it. There was something. Aisha was hurt, the Prophet was confused. So many things happened. But the overall good was better. The munafiqun became well known. Their punishment in the fire of hell was sealed because of this also. Okay? And the verses pertaining to these rulings came down. Allah then goes on. And this is the whole point now. Why? Lawla. Why? When you heard it for the first time, did not the mu'minun and the mu'minat think good of one another and say this is an obvious falsehood? Why did they not bring four witnesses? How can you accuse someone of this crime and not bring four witnesses? And when they do not produce the witnesses, then it is they in the sight of Allah who are the liars. So Allah is saying, when some news comes to you like this, why did you not you think best of your Muslim brothers and sisters? Husn al-dhan. Think the best of them. Find excuses for them. Don't believe everything you hear. On top of that, they didn't bring their witnesses. As you know, you have to bring four witnesses. When they didn't bring their four witnesses, then in the sight of Allah, they are the liars. This is a very important ayah here. If three people saw the crime of zina, it is haram for them. Haram for them to spread it. Even in front of the qadi. If they were to spread it, and they say they saw the actual act of zina, Allah says, in the sight of Allah, they are the liars. He doesn't say they are the liars, because they might have seen it. But because they are not the four that is needed, Allah says, in Allah's sight, in Allah's yani opinion or judgment, they are lying. Because until you have four witnesses, you're not allowed to mention it. And this is the beauty, and it shows you the honor of Muslim women. Look at these kuffar and how much honor they have. Look at what happened with Clinton. Rumors, and the whole world is afire with rumors. Had this been a Muslim state, you are not allowed to speak about anyone with anything until you bring four witnesses. With regards to zina, four witnesses. The only crime, you can kill someone and you need only two witnesses to punish him. You can take a human life. If two people have seen the murder, that person, the murderer, will be killed. As for zina, because it involves the honor of a Muslim woman, four witnesses. The only crime ever in the Islamic Sharia to have four witnesses needed. Every other crime, two witnesses or less. As for the crime of zina, four witnesses, and not just that. You must actually see the male organ inside the female organ. Inside. If you were to see the two of them together naked, you will be whipped 80 times. If you say, I saw them both of them together naked in the bed, you are going to be the ones that will be whipped. Because the ulama say, and this is explicitly mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ as well, that for this crime to be established, the conditions are far more strict than any other crime. So Allah said, if they did not bring four witnesses, they are the liars in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy in this world and in the hereafter, you would have been touched for that lie in which that you were involved by a great punishment. In other words, because of this lie, you would have been punished, all of you, had it not been for the mercy of Allah. It is a big lie to claim a Muslim woman has done something that she has not done. Allah then goes on, when you received it with your tongues, in other words, when you passed it on with your tongues, and said with your mouths that which you had no knowledge of. Look at how Allah is talking about this. You were talking, but you didn't have knowledge about that. And you thought that it was insignificant, it was a trivial thing, while it was in the sight of Allah something very, very big. You thought it's something small to talk about the honor of your Muslim sister, of the mother of the believers. But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was a very, very big crime. And Allah then says again, why, when you heard it, did you not say, it is not for us to talk about this? مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا إِفْكٌ عَظِيمٌ. This is a great lie. We cannot talk about it. Why did you not say this instead of spreading the lies and rumors? And realize the people that spread it were punished just like the people that concocted it. Not just the ones that concocted it. Gossiping, tale-mongering. This is one of the crimes that are rampant in our communities. You hear something, the first thing people are going to rush to the phone and call up their friends. You heard what happened? This girl was talking to this guy, or this happened, or that happened. Allah says, you spoke without knowledge. And you passed it on with your tongues and your hearts, without knowing for certain what had happened. Why did you not think the best of your Muslim brothers and sisters? Why did you not say, Subhanaka hada ifkun azim? This is a great lie. And then Allah says again, Allah warns you, Ya'idhukum Allah. Allah warns you against returning to the likes of this conduct. Ever, if you should be believers. Look at how Allah mentions this. Allah warns you against doing this, abadan, forever, if you are believers. In other words, if you have iman, don't do this. If you want to do it, that means you don't have iman. If you want to spread these type of lies and slanders about your Muslim brothers and sisters, this means you don't have iman. And then Allah says again, and Allah makes clear to you the signs, and Allah is alim and hakim. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the verses pertaining to the punishment for these people, that they should be whipped 80 times, those that spread the lies of the slander of Aisha, they should be whipped 80 times. And so three of the Sahaba were whipped. Hassan ibn Thabit, Mistah, Umm Mistah, the one that cursed her son, Mistah, was also whipped for this. And Nunakhawul Hamana. Hamana bint Jahsh. Three of the Sahaba were punished for this. Now, this is a very interesting point here. As for the Munafiqun, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the main leader of the hypocrites, he was left untouched. Because Allah says in the Quran, as for the leader of them, then we have prepared for him the punishment of the fire. Azabun azim, a great punishment. So the Prophet ﷺ left him. As long as he's going to be punished in the hereafter, there's much worse than 80. What is 80 lashes going to get him? So he just left him. So the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, he left him. As for the Sahaba, the pious people that fell into the error, and these were Sahaba. Hassan ibn Thabit, the famous companion, right? Hamana bint Jahsh, the sister of Zainab, one of the Prophet's wives, the sister of the Prophet's wife, not the Prophet's wife, okay? And the Mistah, these three, they were whipped. So this shows you now a number of points. Firstly, it is possible for a great person with great iman to fall into an error, to fall into a mistake. Do not lose hope if one of us falls into some type of error or mistake. These were great sahaba. Great. And Hassan ibn Thabit, the Prophet ﷺ said, the angel Jibreel is giving you strength. He told him this when Hassan ibn Thabit was responding to the poetry of the Quraysh against the Prophet ﷺ. He responded back defending the Prophet ﷺ. He said, say your poetry, the angel Jibreel is helping you. So what great honor was given to Hassan ibn Thabit. At the same time when this incident occurred, he fell into a mistake. So he was whipped 80 times. And through that whipping, he was forgiven. Because we know that when the punishment is inflicted upon a person, then whatever he has done, there will be no sin upon him. If he has done zina and the punishment of zina is inflicted upon him in this world by the Islamic State, if he has stolen property, or if he has done the murder, whatever, if the crime was caught or he confessed and the Islamic court did its punishment upon him, performed its punishment, executed its punishment, that person will not be guilty anymore. So these three sahaba, they fell into an error, a mistake, and they were punished for it, and so their mistake is forgiven. So we are not allowed to talk evil or bad about them. It does show you though that the sahaba are humans, and through their human nature we too can benefit from. They were not angels walking on the land. They were human beings and they fell into mistakes. So let us not be disheartened when one of us or one of our leaders or one of a people that we might look up to fall into some mistake as well. It is possible they are human beings, just like the sahaba are human beings.